Well, it's Palm Sunday, and as we begin this Holy Week, we recognize that Jesus Christ is the one person of all history who demands the attention of the world. He is the creator of the universe, he is the eternal Son of God, and he is the King, the coming King, and the Judge of the universe. And each person must decide for themselves how they will respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. So on a very specific day, 2,000 years ago, what we now celebrate as Palm Sunday, Jesus got up on a donkey and he rode into Jerusalem. And throughout the course of his three-year public ministry, he had made many claims about who he was and what he had come to do and what he would do. And as he entered Jerusalem that day, he drew an enormous crowd because people were coming to see this one who had made such claims about himself, and they responded in very different ways. And those responses are what we want to look at this morning. But before we get to those, I want us to think for a moment about Palm Sunday and about what happened on this day 2,000 years ago. Well, Jesus Christ has come to the end of his three-year public ministry, and it's now less than a week till he will be crucified. He rides his donkey into Jerusalem knowing that he has come to sacrifice himself for the sins of the human race. And this is the moment that he has been preparing the disciples for so long. Because the crucifixion wasn't a surprise to Jesus. It didn't take him by surprise. It wasn't a bad turn in a good plan. This was the plan all along. And on a number of occasions, and I'll give you just three, Jesus told the people, taught the people and his disciples that this was why he came. In John 10, 17 and 18, Jesus said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And what he was reminding us of there is that it's not that he was somehow a victim of some really bad circumstances, but he's saying, "I am going to lay my life down. No one can take my life from me," Jesus said. "I am going to lay it down on my own initiative, and then I will take it up again." And of course, he was referring to his death and his crucifixion and his resurrection. And then in John 2, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" And then we get this clarification, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so all the way back at the beginning of his public ministry, he was already saying, "I'm going to be crucified, and I am going to be raised up again." And then one more, Matthew 16, 21. It says, "From that day on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And there you'll notice he gets very specific. He's not talking in veiled language. He's very specific. "I am going to be crucified, and on the third day, I will be raised. I will come back to life." So Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday to do what he said he would do, to die on the cross for the sins of man and then to be raised up again on the third day. He is the Savior, he is the King, he is God, and this is all part of his divine plan. But how does one respond to a person who claims to be God? How does one respond to a person who claims to forgive sin? You remember that Jesus, when he healed the paralytic, and he said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And they said to him, "But no one can forgive sins but God." You see, and then so he said, "Well, which is easier to do, to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk?" And he said to the paralytic, "Take up your bed and walk." And he performed that miracle, demonstrating that he had the power to do what he said he could do, forgive sin. How does one respond to a person who claims to be the promised Messiah, King, predicted from the Old Testament scriptures? What do you do with this man? Well, that's what we discover in our passage this morning. And it's John chapter 12, if you have your Bibles, John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. And in this Palm Sunday passage, we see a number of responses to the Lord Jesus. So let's read it. John chapter 12, verse 12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Well, as we look at this passage this morning and the various responses that the people that were there on Palm Sunday made to Jesus, you may find yourself identifying with one of these groups of people. And of all the responses, the only response that saves us, the only response that brings forgiveness of sin and eternal life is the response that believes that Jesus is who he said he was, the eternal God-man who came to this world to die on the cross for our sins, who rose again on the third day, and the response that saves is the one that says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I believe you are who you said you are, and I receive you as my Savior." And so how did people respond to Jesus on that first Palm Sunday? I want to look at four I think we find in our passage today. The first response, there was a response of curiosity. Curiosity. We see that in verses 17 and 18. So the people who were with him, with Jesus, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. For this reason, meaning because people were testifying about seeing Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, also the people went and met him. Other people, different people, went out to meet him because they had heard that he had performed this sign. On that first Palm Sunday, there were those who came to see Jesus, and they were merely spectators. They were curiosity seekers. They had heard things about Jesus, and they had come to see him. They were there to see the miracle worker. The text says they had heard other people testifying about how he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and they wanted to come and see this man. This was the greatest miracle that Jesus had ever performed in his entire ministry. This was a miracle where he raised a man from the dead who had been dead for 4 days. And they were there to see him. Back up one page in your Bible to John chapter 11, and we read the story. And we have to go back and read the story to really get the context of what is happening on Palm Sunday. John chapter 11, verse 32 through 44. "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?' So Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Remove the stone.' Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Do you think that would draw a crowd? I mean, yeah. I mean, just imagine somebody already buried. You go to the gravesite and you bury this person and you cover it up with dirt and you put the little cross there and the flowers and it's over. And it's been 4 days now since the funeral service. And Jesus comes along and says, "Where is he buried?" And you take him to the gravesite and he says, "Dig him up." You say, "What? Dig him up. Get that coffin up here on the ground where we can see it." He says, "Open it." And you're saying, "But Lord, he's been dead 4 days. It's going to be a nasty sight and a nasty smell." And he says, "Open it." And he opens it. And he says, calls that person by name and says, "Get up." And that person sits up in the coffin and opens their eyes and gets out and starts walking around. You better believe there'd be a crowd gathering. You better believe you'd be telling everybody at the grocery store and the post office and everywhere you went what you saw last week. And that's what was happening on Palm Sunday. The people that were there to see that miracle were telling everybody what Jesus had done, and they were coming to see the miracle worker. They wanted to see the man who could raise another man from the dead. 4 days in the tomb. This is the man who calls forth dead people. They wanted to see the man who everybody was talking about. They wanted to see the man who was attracting great crowds of people. They wanted to see the celebrity of the day. And people are curious about celebrities. When we lived on the East Coast, we had the opportunity a number of times to go into New York City and to Broadway and to see a Broadway show. And after the show, you would leave, and one particular night as we were going back to our hotel room, we were passing a number of other Broadway theaters. And it was the last showing of the night, and all these people from the show and just from the street were gathered around what they would call the stage door, kind of on the side of the theater. And they were waiting for the star to come out. They were waiting for the actors to come out. And then they would give them their playbills. "Here, would you sign this? Would you sign? Oh, I saw him. Oh, I saw her, you know. Oh," and they walk away all starry-eyed. They're just people. They're no different than you or I. They have a different job, but they're just people. But that's how we are. We want to see somebody famous. And Jesus was famous that day, and people were coming to see him. They were probably hoping to see him perform another miracle, like Herod, who would see Jesus perform a miracle with his own eyes. You remember in Luke 23:8, it says, "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and hoping to see some miracle performed by him." So maybe when the crowds came, they came hoping that Jesus would do something else. You know, kind of like, "Jesus, do another trick. You know, we want to see something miraculous. Do it. Show us something. We're curious." It's human nature to be curious. We see it all the time, and oftentimes, we are the curiosity seekers. What do you do when you see a crowd gathered somewhere? Did you ever see a crowd gather and you go, "What's going on over there?" Well, sure you do. I tell you what, if we could do this experiment, like after church, let's all go downtown, stand on a busy corner in, you know, downtown Colorado, and let's just all look up at some building and point. What do you think would happen? A crowd would start to gather. People would go, "What are you looking at?" And people would start to go, "Oh, I see it. I see it." You know, you'd have them convinced. They'd say, "I see it." And this big crowd would gather because we're naturally curious. What's half the problem with a traffic jam when there's been an accident on the road? Right? Well, Jesus had his share of curiosity seekers, and they came in great crowds. And you know what typically characterizes curiosity seekers? They don't want to get involved. They're just looking. You go by an accident, right? You're just looking. You see something curious, you're just looking. These people are just rubbernecking while they pass by, while they see Jesus go by. Well, there was a multitude of people that day, described in John 12 as the multitude, who came for no other purpose than to look and to satisfy their curiosity, to be able to tell their grandchildren that they had seen the miracle worker. They had seen the one who raised a man from the dead 4 days dead. They would come and see the miracle worker who claimed to be God. They would go home and eat their dinner, watch the evening news, go to bed, and their lives would be completely unchanged by their encounter with Jesus. And people still respond to him in this way today. They will read about Jesus because they're curious. They'll come to church and they'll listen to a sermon about Jesus because they're curious. They'll talk to someone about Jesus because they're curious. They'll make movies about Jesus. And since with the invention of film, there have been movies and television shows made about Jesus, some good and some not so good and some really bad. But they make movies about Jesus because they're curious about him. But after all it's said and done, their relationship to Jesus Christ is the same as before. Their lives are no different. They have no interest in submitting to him as the king of their lives. Well, what about you this morning? Are you just a curiosity seeker? Are you just here to hear about, to see the one who everybody is talking about around Easter time? To see what goes on at church and why do people celebrate these Palm Sundays, Good Fridays, Easter Sunday? What is that all about? And by the way, you can be a curiosity seeker not just for a day or a few hours. You can be a curiosity seeker for a long time in your life. And you may have been going to church for 10 or 15 years and you're still at the curiosity stage. And you're just there because you're interested in what's going on and you kind of want to watch and observe. But you have never gotten to the place where you're willing to commit your life to the Lord Jesus. Well, curiosity will never save you from the penalty of your sins. Coming to church, listening to sermons, reading the Bible, and learning about God, those are all good things, but those things in and of themselves cannot save you from the penalty of your sins. The only thing that can save you from the penalty of your sins is faith in the one in whom you have become curious about. To believe in him as the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became incarnate and died on the cross for your sins, rose again on the third day, and to receive him as your Savior. The second response that we see in our passage is a response of hostility. Hostility. And we see that in verse 19. Notice it says, so the Pharisees, when they saw the great crowds coming to see Jesus, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him. When the Pharisees saw that all these people were going to see and hear Jesus and that people were believing in him, they were angry. Why were they angry? Well, at this point, it was mostly Jews who were in the crowd that day. They were there to celebrate the Passover. Some records tell us there were in excess of 2.5 million people that had come to Jerusalem that day. And many of those people were there to see Jesus ride into Jerusalem. And the Pharisees, who were religious leaders of the day, Jewish, a sect of the Jews, were afraid that people would follow Jesus. And because they would follow him, they would lose their political clout and influence within the Roman political Judaic machine, political machine of the day. And so just a couple passages around our context helps us to understand that. John chapter 12, verse 11. We're going to kind of work backwards. Because on account of him being Lazarus and having been raised from the dead, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So what we see is that because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews, and that's key because it's the Pharisees among the leaders of the Jews who are angry, many of the Jews were believing in Jesus. And then if you back up to John chapter 11, and we're going to continue what we were reading before in verses 47 and 48, it says, Therefore, being as a result of Lazarus being raised from the dead and people believing in Jesus, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council. They saw this as so threatening to their own way of life and their own little empires that they have built that they had convened a council. They said, we've got to get together and talk about this. And they were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Do you see what they were afraid of? Do you see what was threatening them? Well, then if we go to verse 53 of that chapter, it says, so from that day on, they planned together to kill Jesus. And so some of the people in the crowd that day were hostile toward Jesus. They saw him as a threat, and so their response was one of hostility. And the political arena can bring out people's hostility and their fears. One of the things we see playing out in our political world today really illustrates this. I just read in the newspaper this morning that because a certain political candidate in a certain political party is so popular among the people and looks like he's going to get the nomination to run for president, that particular party of which he is a part doesn't want him to get the nomination, and they're saying they're going to reject him and they're going to put up another candidate. You see how this works? Politics is nasty. Politics is dirty. And people want their power and they want their position. And that's exactly what was going on here in this day when the Jews, when the Pharisees saw that Jews were believing in Jesus and following him, they were afraid the Romans were going to come and take away their authority and take away their power. So they said, we've got to kill this man. And they began to plot how to do that. And so by the end of Passion Week, the hostility will have reached the climax and the crowds are going to shout, crucify him, and they'll put him on a cross, and by Friday afternoon, he will be dead. And that hatred that arose against the Lord Jesus that week was very great and very intense. And there are those today who still respond with hostility. Like the Pharisees, there are those who see Jesus as a threat to whatever their opposing beliefs or opposing lifestyle might be. And so they respond to Jesus, even today, with animosity and hatred. They seek to silence his message and silence his followers. Even today in the 21st century, there are people who are put to death, people who are beheaded, people who are beaten to death, burned to death, for no other reason than that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great hostility toward him through his followers. People are put out of business who refuse to compromise their Christian beliefs. And a number of those things have been in the news in recent times. And I heard on the news yesterday that in Ohio, there's a city, I can't remember the name of the city, but they're passing a law, they have passed a law, that says that if I were a pastor in this city in Ohio, and a homosexual couple came and wanted me to marry them, if I refused to marry them, I would be fined and possibly put in jail. And that's the law the city passed. And so you can see that there's hostility toward what we stand for, what we believe in, what we stand on, the Word of God. And instead of allowing what everybody seems to want, which is, you know, to allow everybody to have their belief and kind of live in harmony, that little coexist, I hate that sticker, that little coexist sticker you see everywhere. Instead of that, it's everybody can coexist except Christians. Let's get rid of them. Let's put them out of business, right? And so people today reject both Jesus and his gospel with scorn and hatred. Why do some people respond with such hatred against Jesus? Well, we find a number of things in Scripture that tell us why. The first one is in John 3:19-20, and it's because Jesus and his gospel expose their sin and call them to repentance, but they don't want to forsake their evil deeds, and they respond with hostility. This is what the gospel says. This is the judgment, that the light, and the light is Jesus, has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil, notice what it says, hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Why are people hostile to Jesus today? Because we preach a gospel that calls people to repent of their sins. The light of Jesus shines into their life and exposes their wickedness, exposes their unbelief. And they say, stop, put the rock back over me, cover me up. I want to live in the darkness. I don't like that message. I don't like that Jesus. And they respond with hostility. Others respond with hostility because Jesus claims to be the one and only true Savior, declaring all other gods to be false. And we see an example of how that brings out hostility in Acts 19:23-28. About that time, there occurred no small disturbance among the way. That's what Christianity was called in its early days. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business, that means he was bringing a lot of business, to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul, Apostle Paul, preaching the gospel in the Lord Jesus, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying with horror," look at what he's saying, "gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." And when they heard this, they were filled with rage and began to cry out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Why are people hostile toward the Lord Jesus today? Because he comes saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And all other gods and all other ways and all other religions are false ways. And people say, "No, no. We're going to be hostile toward one who makes those kinds of claims." And still others respond with hostility because following Jesus sometimes impacts their economic prosperity. Acts 16:16-21. "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer," that's Paul and Silas, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who is bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And so when the gospel and the power of the Lord Jesus delivers a little slave girl, and she was the property of these people, and it delivers this little slave girl from the demon that inhabited her, that enabled her to tell fortunes for people and make a lot of money for her masters, they said, "Hey, this Jesus guy is ruining our business." And so they dragged Paul before the authorities. And of course, throughout the book of Acts, Paul's been thrown out of cities, driven out of cities. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been whipped. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned, all because of the message of the Lord Jesus. But the greatest hostility expressed toward Jesus while he was on earth would come later that week when, following Palm Sunday, when they would mock him, when they would beat him, and ultimately when they would crucify him. And the tragedy is that they were expressing such great hostility to the one who at this very same time was expressing such love toward them. And that love was expressed from the cross, even in the words of Jesus when he prays to the Father and he says, "Father, forgive them." Who is them? All these people around the cross. The people that have crucified him, the Roman guards that are standing around, the people that spat on him, the people that hit him, the people that mocking him. "Father, forgive them." The people expressing all this hostility toward them. "Father, forgive them," because they don't know what they're doing. My prayer is that your response to Jesus today is not one of hostility. Don't see him as a threat to your happiness, but rather see him as the one who brings eternal happiness through his death and through his resurrection, as he bore the penalty for your sins and offers life and life more abundantly. The third response is the response of belief. The response of belief. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there were those who had believed in him. And these believers were bearing witness. They were testifying to who he was. Well, who were they? Who were these believing people? John chapter 11, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done, that is the raising of Lazarus, believed in him. These people who are testifying are believers who, when they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, that was the tipping point for them. They said, okay, this is the Son of God. We're going to believe in who he says he is and what he said he has come to do, and that he could truly offer forgiveness of sins. So what are they saying as they testified? Because it says that they were testifying of him. They were probably saying this is the man that raised Lazarus from the dead. Here he is, this one in the crowd. Move away, let him see Jesus. This is the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. They're probably saying, this is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember Peter made that confession? This is the King of Israel. This is the Messiah. This is the one who changed my life. This is the one who told me everything and has forgiven every sinful deed I have ever committed. And Jesus had so affected their lives that they would never be the same again. And because of that, they were testifying and telling others of what he had done and who he was. That's what testimony is. We see it in the woman at the well. Come see the man who told me all the things that I have done. Remember how amazed she was that Jesus knew everything about her? It was like the blind man that Jesus healed. This thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. The centurion at the crucifixion, truly this was the Son of God. And if you're a Christian, then Jesus Christ has affected your life in dramatic ways, not the least being your eternal destiny. Are you bearing testimony of him? Are you telling others what he has done for you and how you know he is who he claimed to be and can do what he claimed he can do? And this is both a legitimate and a necessary response to the king. Because to know Christ and not testify about him is to be an antithesis to the very thing that Christianity is all about, which is the spreading of the gospel. Jesus said, before he ascended into heaven, go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every person, to every nation, to every creature. That's what it's all about. We're called to do that. How could we not do that if we truly believe that he has changed our lives? The final response that we see in our passage is that of praise. And we see it in verse 13. They took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they gave him their praise. Seems so simple and so obvious, doesn't it? They praised Jesus. They praised him. Jesus Christ wants and deserves our praise. And when we have believed in him for salvation and forgiveness of sins, his work in our lives so affects us that the praise of our lips, the response of praise, will be natural. It will be the praise of the one who died for us that we might live. The praise of the one who washed away all my sin, who saved us from eternal hell, who gave us new life, who made us children of God. We sing it in the song. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And then we sing, oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. That's what it's all about. Hebrews 13:15 exhorts us, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. So are you praising the King today on this Palm Sunday? Do your lips speak of his glory, his might, his power, and his deeds? Do you exalt and magnify his name? Because when our hearts have been gripped by his love and his grace, his praise will always be on our lips. Well, Palm Sunday reminds us that there are different ways we can respond to Jesus. Some are good, others are not so good. Some come from the heart that knows and believes in the Lord Jesus, a heart that lives for him and is committed to him. Other responses come from an unbelieving heart. either there just to look, just to be curious, there to be hostile, but not to put their faith in Jesus. What is your response today? What is your response to the Lord Jesus? Are you still a curiosity seeker? Curiosity can't save you. Are you hostile? I hope not. And Jesus Christ expressed the greatest love anyone could ever express in all of eternity and all of the universe by taking the sins of the world more personal, your sins, my sins, every evil deed, thought, and action we have ever and will ever commit. And he took them on the cross and bore the Father's wrath against us in himself, so that we who are guilty could go free and live forever. How could we be hostile towards such love? I hope you've moved to the place of believing, of trusting the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, and as a result of knowing him, praising him from the heart with the lips. Is that where you are today? I trust you are. Let's stand together as we pray.